Okay, turn your Bibles this morning to Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 19. A servant will not be corrected by words, for though he understand, he will not answer. In the year 2019, this type of language is troublesome to the modern reader. Part of the reason why is that we rarely use the term servant. And in the Bible, oftentimes servant implies a stronger term. Not just a servant like you would think on Downton Abbey, but a slave. Now, all would agree that slavery, the owning of a person who is then forced to work or perform services without pay and against their will, is a moral evil. It's ungodly. It's wrong no matter how you try to approach it. Sad to say, in 2019, this practice of slavery is still quite common in Muslim countries where that enforced Sharia law. Muslim men are permitted to enslave infidels and use them as they see fit. Without pay, against their will. Now, the Muslims in America would never make that statement. They'd never be so brazen as to say that. But that, in fact, is true of the Muslim religion. But that's not the only kind of slavery that still exists today. I believe that there's a whole network, an entire sex slave industry. And I really believe that there are powerful people that are leaders and owners of this sex slave industry. One of the most famous, of course, it was dropped almost immediately, was Jeffrey Epstein. Right after he was killed, you didn't hear much about it, probably because he had a whole network of people that were very powerful and important and wealthy that were tied to him. But he's dead now. And this still goes on. This industry that forces people of both sexes to perform immoral services against their will. It goes on in the United States, in Europe, all across the world. I believe there's a lot of countries that enslave their people, especially communist countries. You know, you think of China, and I don't know what their average wage is. They've got the second largest economy in the world, and they pay their people next to nothing. It's almost like being enslaved to the central government. So when we talk of slavery, it has many forms and many tentacles. And it's still it's still alive and well. I want to make an observation, because people will take a verse like this and they'll say, God, why would God support slavery? Well, that's idiotic. An observation ought to be made here to vindicate the character of God. Just because there is a proverb dealing with the treatment of servants and slaves, it does not mean that God approves or condones the practice of human trafficking. Rather, what it shows is that man is fallen and wicked and depraved and is capable of inflicting unspeakable evils upon others. Every time you see something governing the practice of slavery, God is trying, He's showing men that they're at fault. It shows that man is wicked. The natural man is so depraved, so fallen, so evil, he is capable of committing horrific atrocities upon others. And God is simply commenting on the human condition after the fall. Now, Christian servants, and I want to say this because I think there is application. Christian servants, and by extension employees, are admonished to obey their masters, their employers, in Colossians 3. So, at the time of Paul's writing, there were servants, there was slavery, and here's what his command for them was: servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ. At the very foundational truth that he's trying to bring out is, no matter who your earthly master or boss or employer may be, God is ultimately the one that you are serving, that you are subject unto. Titus 2, 9 and 10 is another one. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Christian servants are able to adorn the doctrine of God, to make it beautiful as they serve, as they obey, as they live, hopefully impacting and influencing others around them, even their masters. 1 Peter 2:18 and 19 is another admonition regarding servants. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. There's really a lot in the Bible, isn't there, about the way servants are to respond to those that are in authority. It really comes down to this: God's providence. Where has He placed you? In what vocation? In what station of life? no matter if it may be the lowest or the highest. Your responsibility in every case is to have your eye on pleasing God and honoring God. So to not respond to the command of the person who is in authority is wrong and sinful. And I think that's the crux of this proverb. And I want to make application to those of us in this day and age who certainly... Very few people that I know are enslaved to another person against their will and not paid for their services. But I do believe that all men, in some measure, some degree, are in a condition of servitude if they're employed by someone who pays them for their labor and their services. So, we are under obligation to the Lord to serve our earthly employers with an eye on pleasing the Lord, who is our ultimate master. We're going to give account to God, and we'll be rewarded if we have faithfully and honorably served in whatever position, vocation of life where we find ourselves. Servants and employees who do not respond to the command of those in authority have to be corrected or dismissed from service. If rebellion and rude behavior infiltrates a household or a workplace, it has the potential of causing division, chaos, and even anarchy. So a modicum of order has to be maintained by any household or by any workplace wherever this hierarchy exists. So as employees, by way of application, they're responsible to do all within their power to be faithful, diligent, respectful, and honest if they work for their employer. And if they can't serve honorably, then they ought to seek employment elsewhere or expect to be dismissed from service. We would do well to train our children to be in obedience to those in authority, so that they learn how to function properly in the real world of gainful employment. In most cases, somebody is going to be your boss. That's the way it is. And if you don't know how to respect authority, to be able to respond to responsibility given you, you're not going to make it. In America, it's pretty amazing that you've got the freedom. If you don't like your employer, you can become your own employer, your own boss. H&H pet sitting, for example. They didn't want another boss telling them how to walk dogs. So they made up their own business. That's the beauty of free enterprise. But if you're an employee of someone, you should do the very best you can. Your responsibility is to be profitable to earn them a profit. And in free enterprise, a lot of times, somebody at the top's getting rich. But you know what? I'm just an average Joe. An average Tom. Okay, I'm not going to take your name, Joe. I'm just an average guy living on Buffalo Creek Road. And I don't make a lot of money. But in comparison to most people throughout the world, I'm living like a king on Buffalo Creek. I got two cars. I got a house that with air conditioning in the summer and heat in the winter. I sleep in a bed that's clean. I got running water inside my house. And I've got plenty of food. Listen, I'm thankful. Are there times that I get, do I see the injustice of LeBron James? Being 6'10", able to jump out of the gym and make millions of dollars doing it? When that should have been me. But alas, I'm a short, white, fat Baptist preacher. But the reality is, you can't guarantee an equality of outcomes in anybody's life. Because everybody's different. And I believe the real key to being a good Christian, a good family member, a good employee, is to be content. To be thankful for what you have. And count your blessings, no matter what your station in life. Now, let's go to verse 20. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. The Hebrew word translated words in this proverb seems to indicate that the man under consideration is hasty in his speech as well as in other matters of life. There is a companion proverb in chapter 26, verse 12 that says, "Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him." And when you kind of put those two proverbs together, I think it's interesting to note that those who are conceited are also hasty in their speech and in their way of life. They often think of themselves so highly that they give little thought to what they say or do, and how it may affect other people. They expect everyone else to bow to their opinions and their ways. A conceited man thinks he alone is right, and everybody else is wrong if they disagree with him. His speech and way of life reflects how he thinks and feels. He has a sense of entitled superiority. So he doesn't think it's necessary to seek the counsel of others. And in his mind, he can say whatever he wants, and everyone should simply acknowledge is supposed brilliance. Many politicians seem to have this problem of being conceited and speaking things and doing things that they expect other people to do while they themselves will not obey the same principles. Someone who speaks hastily without careful thought is said to be worse off than a fool. And a fool will sometimes exhibit shame and reproach for sinful conduct and words, but not a man or a woman who is conceited and self-righteous. And that's the fool he's talking about here. George Lawson said this: when a man speaks rashly and inconsiderately, everything that strikes his mind, or when he is rash and headstrong in the management of his business, disdaining to take any advice from others, and so confident of his own wisdom and abilities that he takes little time to consider the most important undertaking, but pushes on in the way that seems best to his own unadvised mind, hoping to command success by his own power, it is evident that he is wise in his own conceit. And he who is wise in his own eyes is the greatest and most hopeless of fools in Solomon's estimation. Now, this proverb should serve as a warning to all of us. We need to take heed to the scriptures that warn us about speaking thoughtlessly and inconsiderately. There's a lot of verses in the Bible that regulate speech, that govern speech. Ecclesiastes 5:2, "Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few." James 1:19-20, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." May God also humble our hearts, that we may be open to correction when we're wrong. Just because we say something doesn't make it right. We have to submit our hearts, our thoughts, our speech to the authority of God's Word, knowing that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So may God help us not to speak as fools, without thinking, without caring how our words may affect others. But may we always bow to the authority of Scripture and obey the principles that are set forth in the Word of God. We'll stop there.